Glad you're here this morning. You're going to want to get your outline out of your program, get it ready. There's some notes you can follow along with, as well as some scripture passages in there. My name's Ken. I am one of the pastors here, a student ministry pastor, but get a great chance, love to be with you here this morning. You know, in 2012, the Detroit Tigers made the postseason playoffs, and I was ecstatic. I was thrilled. I am a huge Detroit Tigers fan. And in fact, that season in particular, I watched almost every single, I think I watched every single game, at least part of it, all 162 games that season. And I went to 6 games at Comerica Park throughout the summer, and now it's October. And this is a pretty dominant team. If you remember back to 2012, this is the year we had Max Scherzer, Justin Verlander pitching, and of course Miguel Cabrera winning the Triple Crown MVP award. They were an amazing team to watch. And so I actually got tickets to the very first round of playoffs, and I got to go watch them beat the Oakland Athletics that round. And the tickets were actually pretty cheap, surprisingly, for that first round. And so I was excited to go to the second round of playoffs to see them play the Yankees, but I couldn't get tickets. They were sold out. And in fact, they were over $400 a ticket. So I wouldn't have even been able to afford it anyway if I could have gone. And I was a little disappointed, but I had an idea. I thought for the last home game of this championship series against the Yankees, I would drive downtown anyway with no ticket, maybe even after the game started, and I would drive and I would walk around the park, and somehow magically I would find like a golden ticket, like Charlie in the Chocolate Factory, like lying in the grate there, and I would be able to be like, I can go to the game. And I was so excited to do this, so I drove downtown and I got there, and I bet you're expecting that I found a ticket. Well, I didn't. Sorry. I got there and I was like, now what do I do? I wasn't quite sure, but I did get to the park, and at Comerica Park, there's these large iron bars in the outfield that keep the riffraff like me out. In fact, the bars I'm talking about are back here. You can barely see them, but they're back here. And they keep people out of the park, but I found out that if you stand on the ledge that was just about this high and hold on to the iron bars, I could just watch the whole game, which I did. And I watched the Tigers beat the Yankees. I couldn't quite hear everything that was going on, but I could see from the outfield without a ticket. Absolutely free, I got to do this. But you see, this is my whatever it takes attitude when it came to coming to this game. And I got to watch the Tigers sweep the Yankees and head to the World Series and experience this amazing downtown atmosphere. You know, it's with that same passion and attitude that we need to have to get people to hear the life-changing message of Jesus. To do whatever it takes. So today, I want to give you this challenge, this charge. In fact, it's going to be the main idea. You're going to want to write this down on your outline. We're going to start right away with the main idea. It's this: do whatever it takes to share Jesus with others. Do whatever it takes to share Jesus with others. Now, I'm going to give you a caveat while you're writing that down. Don't sin. You know, don't sin in order to win people to Jesus. God doesn't want you to lie and cheat or steal or do something silly. That would just be, you know, non-productive there. But do everything outside of sinning in order to share Jesus with others. That's the charge I want you to leave here today with. You know, I want to read an account of one man's encounter with Jesus that we find in the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 5. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 5. And I have to tell you, I already spoke on this same account in our fantastic Stony Creek Students ministry a little while ago. So some of you guys are going to be like, wait, I've heard this before. Well, this is good review, right? To hear a message again. And it's out of a different passage because my son was in Bible quizzing. They're studying the book of Luke. And just a few weeks ago, he said, Dad, I just memorized this passage that you taught on in SES a while ago, which was absolutely thrilling to hear because one, that means he's memorizing, he's in the Bible, right? But two, it means he was actually listening to me that night while I was teaching at SES. So he connected the dots. So with all of that said, I'm going to use that Bible quizzing translation today. It's the BSB, stands for Berean Study Bible. So it might be a little different than your hard copy, but it's printed on your outline. It'll be up here on the screen as well. And when we come to yellow print, as is our custom here, I would just encourage you guys to read those words out loud with me. So let's take a look. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17, it says, "One day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. People had come from Jerusalem and from every village of Galilee and Judea, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick." Now, before I go too much further, I want to set the stage for what's about to happen here. Luke is chronicling the burgeoning ministry of Jesus. He's been going around preaching and teaching and healing and casting out demons and performing miracles. So, of course, crowds were coming to hear and to see and to get what they could from Jesus at this moment. In fact, another passage, gospel writer Mark gives us an account. He even outlines it in Mark chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door." So we get this picture that this room is absolutely packed. You know, the last few months here at Stony have been pretty full with people. Especially this 10 a.m. service has been pretty packed. And, you know, a few weeks ago, I was running the camera back there in that back room there. And shout out to my tech guys running the stuff this morning. But I was back there running the camera, and the worship music was happening, and the band was singing. Everybody was standing. And I watched two families come in, one that had four people, one that had six people in their family, and they came in, they stood in the back, and they couldn't find a place where their family could sit together. And they looked and they looked and they looked. Eventually, our usher team did a wonderful job, ended up pulling out some extra chairs. We got space for them. They got all set up. But people, you know, are looking for space to sit, often even in this room. But you're probably looking around, you're like, there's a few empty chairs. We could fit some more people in here, right? But imagine if every chair was filled this morning, that every single empty chair had a person in it. That'd be pretty epic. You'd be like, man, this place is packed. But then take it one step further and imagine that people came and just stood in the back and in the aisles, that it was standing room only. And that's close to maybe what was going on in this picture, in this hut house with Jesus. It was standing room only. People were packed in. So with that thought, kind of that picture in your mind, we're going to go back to verse 18 of Luke chapter 5, and let's continue on in this passage. It says, "Just then, some men carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, they tried to bring him inside to set him before Jesus, but they could not find a way through the crowd. So they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus." You know, these guys, it's kind of just a one-sentence explanation of what happened. But they weren't going to let anything get in the way of getting their friend to Jesus. So you can write this on your outline if you like. The first thing here is when what happens when you have a whatever it takes attitude is that you won't let obstacles get in your way. You won't let obstacles get in your way. See, these guys, they were rejected at first. They came in, they probably had a lot of space because they're carrying a man on a mat. There's no way they can get in because it's packed in this room. So I just imagine one guy was probably like, "Hey, I've got an idea. Let's go and carry our paralyzed man up onto the roof. That sounds easy enough. And then let's peel back the clay tiles and the thatch on the roof, and we'll just lower him down. Who's got the rope?" You know, I'm sure they didn't come like prepared for this. So they had to figure out what to do on the fly. Now, imagine the room that Jesus was in. He's teaching. There's no electricity. It's probably dimly lit. Of course, there's some sunlight coming in the open windows, possibly. But it's probably dimly lit, and Jesus is teaching. And some dust comes from the ceiling. A little bit more. Crumble, crumble, crumble. And all of a sudden, it opens up, and a beam of light comes shooting down. It's like, you know, boo! And everybody looks up into the heavens and sees on this beam of light, this man come lowering down from the ceiling. I mean, that must have been a pretty epic moment. I can picture, though, that these guys, they probably weren't experts in engineering. Every picture I found, it's like, oh, it looks like it's a pretty easy task. I'm thinking that they were probably like, a little bit more, no, stop, you know, pivot, you know, they're probably trying to get this guy to, you know, lower just right to Jesus. But check out what happens next in verse 20 of Luke chapter 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Let me pause here. Circle that phrase, "their faith." This is an important phrase that the writer uses here. And before I dig deeply into this, I want to make it clear that you know that Jesus alone saves us from our sins. And no one can make that decision for you. Your wife can't make it for you. Your grandma who brought you to church when you were younger, she didn't make it for you. Your parents, your pastor cannot make that decision for you. Only you alone can choose to surrender to Jesus. But still here, isn't it interesting that Jesus saw their faith, and because of that, he says, "Friends, your sins are forgiven." What I want you to note here, and you can write this down in your outline, is that you play a role in your friend's salvation. You play a role. Now, again, just to be clear, you don't save the person, all right? You don't do that. But your faith matters. You have to have faith that you're sharing the gospel when you share the gospel. You have to have faith that your friend is going to respond to this invitation. You have to have faith as you're praying for your friend to hear the Holy Spirit and be drawn to God. Faith plays a huge part, and your faith plays a part. Think about the time when you came to know Jesus. If you would call yourself a Christian here this morning, there's likely a moment when you made a decision to surrender to Jesus. And I'm going to guess that most likely it wasn't just on your own, just on a whim. There was probably someone who came alongside you and led you through that, helped you out, coached you on a little bit, shared some information with you, maybe prayed with you. And if you're like, "No, I did it, I was on my own," it's still probably because of the ministry of someone else, either sharing that earlier or praying for you behind the scenes that you didn't even know. It's extremely rare that someone would come to faith in Jesus completely on their own. And so what I want you to see here is that you can play a huge part in someone else's faith journey. This is huge. I want to encourage you to see that we can't just idly sit by and expect people to encounter Jesus. We have to have faith to do whatever it takes to share Jesus with others. Verse 21 keeps going here in this passage. It says, "But the scribes and Pharisees began thinking to themselves, 'Who is this man who speaks blasphemy?'" Help me out. "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" You know, I want to remind you about these guys, these scribes and Pharisees. We heard about them in verse 17 a little earlier. It says the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they were sitting there. Remember earlier in this passage? And this idea that they were sitting there, I want to clue in on this. These guys, these Pharisees, teachers of the law, scribes, they were probably the most respected, like looked upon leaders in this room especially, but even probably in their area. They were like the celebrities. People looked to them, and they would do things for these Pharisees and these scribes. So I'm guessing they came in with their elaborate robes and hats and things, and they probably sat down and took up as much space as they wanted to. Because these were the pious leaders that were, you know, that deserved all of this respect, right? You know, as a bonus learning for today, I want you to hear that I never want to be like one of these Pharisees and teachers of the law that think I deserve to be comfortable more than anyone else. You know, I don't say this out of just arrogance, but even though I'm one of the first people here that show up in our band, our worship team, our tech team, some of our other pastors, first people here who show up on Sunday morning, we often park over at Weingart's parking lot. Why, there's not like a space out front that says reserved for the best people at Stony Creek Church, and I come and pull into that. No, we park as far away as possible. Why? Because we want to make space for you, for others who may not know where to park or how to get in. We don't want our parking lot to fill up, so we'll park far away. You know, that's just a side note, but I want to be a church that always makes space for others. So let's go back to the passage. I know we're bouncing back and forth, but verse 22, we're going to go back to verse 22. We read this one, verse 22. Knowing what they were thinking, Jesus replied, before I go too much deeper, notice this word thinking here. Notice what they were thinking. And this right here, thinking to themselves. You might want to underline those in your passage here. The Pharisees and scribes began thinking to themselves. And then it says, knowing what they were thinking. You know, these guys didn't even voice their opposition. Jesus just divinely knew what was going on in their hearts. And so it says, Jesus replied, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Verse 23 keeps going. It says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, there you go, but so that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Again, I know I keep stopping halfway through. We're not even getting too far. But I want to highlight some things here. Jesus he's pretty obvious, right? He's like, come on. Is it easier for me just to say, oh, your sins are forgiven? You can't see that. Or to say, get up and walk. That's the visible, tangible act that you guys will all be able to see here. I mean, he's pretty spot on. But I want you to notice kind of how the Pharisees and teachers of the law heard this. You see, from a culturally religious perspective of that day, these guys, the Pharisees, they were the ones that were granted the ability to forgive the sins of the people. They had this gift. They were basically given from the Lord the ability to absolve the sins. So they would go through a ritualistic ceremony. People would bring their sacrifice to them. They would go through a process, and they would send them away and say, your sins are forgiven. So in this moment, Jesus is saying, hey, I'm forgiving sins. You can see how that might, you know, rattle their feathers a little bit, right? That they might be like, hey, that's my job. And Jesus just casually did it. But also notice this phrase, Son of Man. You could circle this in your outline here. Son of Man. This is a common term that Jesus uses all throughout the New Testament for himself. But it has a deep meaning. We could just read it and just kind of walk through it. It calls back to the Old Testament book of Daniel, which these religious leaders, Pharisees, teachers of the law, they would know this. And you could just write in the passage, we're not going to turn there, but Daniel 7:13, you can look that up another time. Essentially, the prophet there says that someone like a son of man, uses that phrase, comes on the clouds and joins the ancient one and was given authority and power over everything. And so what Jesus is saying here by equating himself to the Son of Man, he's saying, I am that deity with the authority of the ancient one. You know, that's much bigger than maybe we just kind of read through. You're like, oh, Jesus says the Son of Man. You see, he's identifying with God Almighty in this moment. Now, we can get to the end of the passage. We're almost there. Let's keep saying, what did he say to the person? Back into the next verse here, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, pick up your mat, and go home. Jesus does the miracle he just talked about. And think of the man on the mat and what he must have experienced. The healing brings freedom. He's able to get up and to walk, and he doesn't feel pain anymore. In fact, you can write this down on your outline. When we have that whatever it takes attitude, you experience Jesus's real freedom. You know, let's not miss out on the fact that the result, there is a result here when these guys bring their friend to Jesus. He gets healed physically. But also remember what Jesus said earlier. He forgave him his sins. And this is where the real freedom comes from. You know, I imagine Jesus prioritized the forgiveness of sins over fixing this guy's physical problems. You see, real freedom is what we receive from Jesus is from the effects of sin. You'll hear today the effects of sin are shame and guilt and pain. And when we surrender to Jesus, he wants to free us from those emotions, to not have to feel the effects of sin. But even bigger, the overall effect of sin is eternal separation from God Almighty in hell. You see, when a person lives separate from God their whole life, then they will live separate from him in eternity. And for some might think, oh, well, that sounds like a party then. I can just do whatever I want to. And hell's going to be where all the sinners are. That's what I want to do. No, don't fall for that lie at all. Hell is a place of extreme torture. It's the absence of anything good. It's the absence of God Almighty. But Jesus gives us the freedom to have eternal peace and joy with him in heaven for all eternity. That's the real freedom he offers. You know, I tell you this because I don't want you to read a story like this and think, okay, if I follow Jesus, all of my pain is going to disappear, or I'm going to be healed of this, or I'm going to be financially taken care of. It doesn't work like that. Jesus never offered us to have an easy life. He offered us to have a full life with him. Yeah, I get it. Many people have experienced pain in their life. And sometimes that turns them away from the Lord. I mean, why would God give me this struggle in my life? But don't let those pains of today keep you from the peace and freedom Jesus offers for eternity. He wants something so much greater for each of us. The conclusion of this passage comes in the last two verses. So let's take a look at that. Verse 25 says, immediately the man stood up before them, took what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. Help me out. Everyone was taken with amazement and glorified God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Did you catch that? They glorified God. They worshiped God. I love how the room celebrates when this happens. In fact, you can write this down on your outline here. The community sees the power of God. When you have a whatever it takes attitude, you can help the community see the power of God. You know, I want you to see this, that the way we celebrate and welcome in new people, it can make all of the difference in their life. If someone is new here to Stoney and they're like, I'm exploring, I'm checking things out, we should be praising God and doing whatever it takes to help them either put their faith in Jesus or find community here with us. Each new person here should renew our faith and help us celebrate what God is doing. So what do we do with these things? These are good things to know, but I want to give you some practical things so that we can help just be like these four friends who brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus. What are some ways that we can apply this, that we can have this, we can accomplish this, how to do whatever it takes? Now, these are on your outline. You don't have to fill in any blanks. So I know the temptation is to be like, I'm done. Whoop, put it away, right? All right, you probably already did that. But notice on your outline, there's still some information. So you can jot down any notes as you like. But the first thing you hear is to pray specifically for those who need Jesus. You have this whatever it takes attitude, but I'm going to pray every day. Maybe make a list. Come up with names of people. Don't just pray, oh, I pray for the lost. I mean, maybe you do have to start there, but find the person in your life that needs Jesus and pray for them. Pray that the Holy Spirit begins working in their life to open them up to hearing about Jesus. You know, a second thing is to share what God is doing. Obviously, share, talk to people, communicate, share what God is doing in your life. You could be excited about that and talk about that in, you know, sharing what God is doing in your church and in your personal life. You can even, if you're like me, you can share comments on Facebook. If the church posts something, you can click the little share button and share that. And that really should just let your world know that you have Jesus in your life and that you love your church, right? You don't have to just share Stony Creek's post. You could share anyone's post or just share your own thoughts about your relationship with Christ. You know, we use our platform on social media to post about politics. Well, all that's done, right? You don't have to forget about politics anymore, right? Easy, you know. But you know, do your friends know your political party? Or do they know that you follow Jesus? I would hope it's the latter. I would hope it's the latter. A third thing here is to invite others in. Now, obviously, I'm talking about you can go out there and invite somebody to, oh, hey, why don't you come into this relationship with Jesus or come into my church? But what I'm thinking here is that when someone else shows up, invite them into your community. Your friendship. Take an opportunity. I would say it. Take a risk. It's an easy risk. I call it easy because it feels like a risk, but honestly, everyone enjoys this. If you take a risk and introduce yourself to someone else, I would encourage you to do that today before you leave the church today. Find somebody you don't know and just say, hey, Ken told me I have to introduce myself to you. My name is Ken, right? You can use me as an excuse, but just take that risk. And you know what? All of a sudden, people will start to feel, I could be part of this community. You know, when somebody attends a church for the first time, the reason why they often come back is because they felt included. They felt welcomed. Not because, oh, well, that graphic was really cool, or that drum solo or thing that he did was really neat. People come back because of people. And so be the people to invite others into that community. And then fourthly here is make space for people. Make space for people. Like I said, unlike the Pharisees, I always want to make any space I can for other people. And maybe you're looking around here, of course, in the front row, I see some empty chairs, and you're like, there's space for people. I don't have to do anything about this, right? But, you know, a couple empty chairs here and there. Do you know that when people come in, they're typically looking for a place where they can sit with their family that's usually 4 to 6 people in size? Well, if they came in today, they wouldn't find any space like that. And so we have to figure out, how do we make more space for people to feel comfortable to come into our church and really to come into our lives? Last week, Pastor Chris was preaching, and he brought up that Stony Creek Church is in our mission to make more and better followers of Jesus. We are expanding from 2 to 3 services beginning Sunday, March 2nd of 2025. That's next year. You could be like, it's going to take a while. Sure. Okay, that's great. I'll mark that on my calendar. Or you'd be like, I'm just going to keep coming to the 10 o'clock service. I'm cool with that. Well, here's the thing. This is going to be a big undertaking for everybody. We want everyone active in some sort of way to make space, to make opportunity for more people to hear about Jesus. And so if you haven't heard yet, maybe a pastor or elder has attended your small group and shared some of the vision with you. If you haven't heard that, I want to invite you this Wednesday night, November 20th at 7 p.m., we have what we call our catch-all vision presentation. Call it catch-all because it's like, this is your opportunity, right? If you didn't hear it in small groups, come out to this night, this Wednesday. And this is where you're going to hear the larger explanation as well as the heart of the elders and the staff as we've been praying through this big step. But you're going to hear mostly how you will play a part. Again, last week, you got one of these commitment cards in your program. I don't think we put them in the program, right? You didn't get one today. There's more in the back at the Welcome Center that you could always pick up. If you were here last week, I hope that you still have one. In fact, I love the enthusiasm. Some people came up after service and like, where do I turn it in? They had it all filled out and ready to go. I'm like, that's awesome. I love the enthusiasm. But what I want you to do is to hold on to these and to pray about this over this next week. And next Sunday, we're going to have a time of commitment where we get a chance to give our commitment cards all at once. But what I'm talking about specifically today is located on the bottom of this commitment card here, about being intentional to invite others to church as a way of life. And there's so many choices here on this page that I guarantee you every single one of you could pray and be led to check something on this box. I will tell you, none of the boxes says, I'm not doing anything. Okay? So there, you don't have a cop-out. You have to do something. It could be praying for the service, praying for the staff. It could be volunteering. That's what Chris talked a little bit about, the cost of all of this. Here's the cool thing. The cost is $0. But the cost is your time and volunteer effort, and that's probably more valuable than money. But next Sunday you'll have a chance to bring this forward. And I want you to consider on the bottom of this commitment card some ways that you could intentionally invite people to church. Like says, I'm gonna commit to having a personal conversation. I'm gonna commit to checking in on social media and sharing church posts. I told you anybody can do something on this, right? I'm gonna commit to joining the Reach for the Streets team. There's multiple ways that you can commit to inviting others. But if you fill this commitment card out next week, Randy's gonna preach and bring us a time of commitment. We've got some tools to give you to help you fulfill the commitment to intentionally invite others. The first one I want to tell you, this is pretty epic, but we've got free Stony Creek Church hoodies to give every single person that signs up and says, I'm committed to this. And these aren't the cheap, like we got them on Temu or anything like this. This is a good sweatshirt. I wear this sweatshirt. It's my favorite sweatshirt to wear. I love it. And, you know, it says, join me at Stony Creek Church. The best part about this, you're going to love to wear the sweatshirt. You're going to be out, out about probably at McDonald's. I don't know where you go these days, but that's where I go. And they're going to be like, hey, I've heard about that church. And be like, oh, you should come and check it out. Ice broken, right? You got a chance to talk about it. I see, you know, anytime I see somebody, I was just in California this week, and I saw somebody with a Detroit Lions hat, and I went up and I talked to him because I'm like, I like the Lions too, right? You know, Jake Bates, woohoo, right? I don't know if you saw any of that. Anyway, but you know, this is just an easy way to break the ice. And you'd be like, well, okay, well, I don't know about it. We have enough for everybody. I'm going to be like Oprah next week. You get a sweatshirt and you get a sweatshirt, right? This is going to be great. So bring your connection or your commitment card. If you don't have one, get one in the back. But don't just do it flippantly. Pray about that this week. Think about how I can really take on the vision to intentionally invite others. And then we've also got something else for you. We're going to have these yard signs. Now, like I said, political season is over, so all the yard signs have been in the trash, right? They're all gone now. And so when you put your new I Love My Church yard sign in front of your yard, you're going to stand out. You know what the purpose of this is? It's not to just, you know, get our name out there. The purpose is so that when you're out raking your leaves, your neighbor's like, hey, tell me about your church. I bet that will happen if you put this out there for someone here today. And you'll have that ice broken to have a conversation with your neighbors. Now, my tip is when you get these, put them out, be excited about it, get some information out there, and then maybe take it in, put it in your garage, and then when the spring comes, put it out, like when the first time you go out to mow your lawn, mow the lawn, and then put your sign out there, and they're going to be like, oh yeah, they go to that church, and people will be coming out of the houses after winter time, like the groundhog, and be like, oh, you know, I see a sign, you know, and that'd be great, right? So we've got these gifts just for you, just to give you an opportunity to break the ice and share, not just about Stony Creek Church, that's kind of the easy one, but really to share about your relationship with Jesus. Again, it can be easy for us to sit back and think, someone else is going to do this. Maybe you might say, you know, hey, Ken, evangelism isn't my gift. That's somebody else. Let me tell you guys, I don't think evangelism is my gift, but I do it anyway, because I need to fulfill Jesus' commission to me to make more and better followers. He said, go, share the gospel. I have to do that. I don't just have to say, well, somebody with the gift of evangelism is going to do it for me. You know, imagine with me if every person here today took on the challenge. Maybe they got their sweatshirt, they got their sign, but more importantly, they had a conversation. Imagine what it would look like if everyone did whatever it takes to share Jesus with others. Imagine the kingdom impact that would happen. I don't think the walls that we have here could contain the move of God that we would see among our local area here. That would be truly revival in our area. Let me ask you guys to stand with me. We're going to close, have a time to dedicate our offering to the Lord. Again, you know, you can give online anytime. You've had a chance to do that. But we're gonna pray for the offering. Part of the offering is what gives us the opportunity to do these things, to extend the mission of Jesus in these ways. And so I'm going to pray for the offering, but also I want to invite you that perhaps you came today and you're like, man, Ken, I have a prayer need that's something completely different from what you're just talking about. Or, hey, I need somebody to pray and hold me accountable to do this. After we sing this last song, we'll have our prayer team down front, and they will be available. They would love to pray with you, pray for any need you have. Anything that you need in your life. Maybe you need some healing. Maybe you need to see a friend come to know Jesus and you want to share that with somebody. Or maybe you yourself, you say, I need to experience that real freedom in my life. I would invite you, after we sing this song, to come down and pray with one of our prayer team members. Let me pray for this morning, and then we'll worship together. Heavenly Father, we love you. We know that you've given us this charge in your word to go and make disciples. Father, let us take that charge seriously. Not just sit back and think someone else will do it, but let us each intentionally do whatever it takes to share Jesus with those in our lives, our family members, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our children. Let us be the conduit to where they might hear the most important message of all eternity. Jesus, that you died on the cross. You freed us from our sins. And you rose again so that we could worship you and know that you are Almighty God. Send your Holy Spirit into us today to empower us. And may your Holy Spirit go out to those around us to prepare them to hear your message. Father, as we give our offerings and our tithes, let that money be used to serve your kingdom above everything else. Let it be something that we are giving sacrificially as a way of worship and honor to you, Lord. We love you, Jesus, and we pray all this in your name. Amen.